Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have mentioned, Man kharaja fi talab al-ilm, fahuwa fi sabilillah hatta yarji'. When a person comes out in search of knowledge, he is regarded to be in the path of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala until he returns home. This includes people coming for these kind of programs. You leave home, you come for the Isha Salah, you take part in the program. You also get the ajr, the reward that is mentioned in the hadith. Have yaqeen and conviction whilst you are seated here, for every moment you are in the path of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And besides that, we always look for opportunities to have our sins forgiven. The greatest thing and the main thing of our life is to have our sins forgiven by Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And this was the dua of all the anbiya. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned, talabul ilm kaffaratul lima mada. When a person seeks knowledge, by virtue of that, just by listening, sitting in these kind of gatherings, Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala forgives all his previous sins. In principle, minor sins, but if you sit here with the intention of tawbah, inshallah the major sins will also be forgiven. So Allah grant us tawfiq and hidayat. Our intention in these kind of gatherings is to please Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, learn something so that we could implement it in our lives. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. Most respected elders and friends, the discussion for today is our dealings and our transactions with non-Muslims. Dealing with non-Muslims, there are two angles and dimensions to this topic. The first is the Sharia perspective of dealing with non-Muslims. Is it permissible or is it not permissible? And if it is permissible, what are the rules and what are the regulations that will govern that? The second issue is about our character and our conduct with non-Muslims. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi will mention few hadiths on the topic, on dealing with non-Muslims and recognition of wealth of the non-Muslims. But before we proceed with the hadith, let us consider a few contemporary issues. The first, is it permissible for a person to deal with non-Muslims? We know for the fact that non-Muslims, they don't know what is halal, they don't know what is haram. They just earn the income. Sometimes they would deal with wine, they would deal in alcohol, they would sell haram meat, they would deal in insurance, and through that they will earn the income. And as a Muslim, you are dealing with them, and they are paying you. Is that income received through that jais or not jais? Is it permissible or not permissible? Second issue, if you know for a fact that a non-Muslim has stolen an item, it is a stolen item, you have no doubt in that, you know that he has committed fraud, and he is selling that item to you, is it permissible for you to purchase that item? Third issue, Muslim minorities living in non-Muslim countries, here in South Africa, or other Western countries, there are many Muslims living in minorities. And sometimes when they deal certain transactions, there are many un-Islamic clauses in the transactions that is beyond their control. Maybe because of legal requirements, requirements by the non-Muslim governments. How do you deal with that and how do you overcome with that? And in that situation, how will you make the business, the transaction Sharia compliant? And the fourth issue is about the Expropriation Act and the Restitution Act that is meant to undo the injustices of the apartheid government. During the apartheid government, they used to expropriate land of people, pay them a pittance for the land and for the properties. And after apartheid, when the democratic government have come into place, they initiated the Restitution Act to compensate the victims of injustice. Now, when the present government or the democratic government pays the people out for the injustices that was done, who will that money go to? Will it go to the recipients that are nominated by the government, or the heirs? If the person that is alive, he will get it. And if he had passed away, will his Sharia heirs receive all that amount? And does that amount have to be distributed according to Sharia laws of inheritance and succession? We will revert to these answers toward the end of our discussion. But before doing the hadith, we should remind ourselves on few issues. Earning an income is an act of ibadat. It is not just a worldly and mundane issue. Sometimes people go to work, they regard it to be a burden, very difficult. But if you change your mindset and you think that, no, I'm working but I'm engaged in ibadat as well, now it doesn't become a burden. You're earning every moment you are there working, you're earning your income. It's an act of ibadat. You're getting ajr and you're getting reward for that. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reported to have mentioned, talabu kasbil halal faridatum ba'da al-farida. To earn a halal income is an obligation after other obligations. In this hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to two issues. The first, earning itself is farz. And second, earning halal is also farz. Allama Shami rahmatullahi, great jurist, he mentions, if a person is a husband, he's got a wife to look after. He's a father. He's got children. He has to look after his dependents. He has to earn an income. If he's got no sort of income, he remains at home thinking that the needs of his wife and his children will be fulfilled. And they suffer the consequence of that. Then you, as the prime earner of the house, will be responsible and you'll be sinful in the sight of Allah. So earning income, it is farz. It is also an act of ibadat. In fact, a person could be forgiven through earning. In Bukhari Sharif, there is a narration. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spoke about a person in the past. He did no good deeds. There was only one good deed by him. He used to tell his employees that when people owe us money, if it's a rich and wealthy person, grant him grace and respite. And if it's a poor person, forgive him, overlook him. When he had passed away, the angel asked him, did you do any good? You recall doing any good? I haven't done any good. I've come empty handed. But one thing, that I was very, very soft and I was compassionate. I was considerate to my debtors. Because of that, Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala forgave him. So this business and doing our transaction, it could actually be of our means of forgiveness. In one hadith, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam reported to have mentioned, نَفْقَةُ الرَّجُلْ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ صَدَقَةٌ. When a person earns money, he works hard, morning to evening, he toils away. He has so many responsibilities. You have to pay the light bill, you have to pay the water bill, you have to pay the merchants. So many responsibilities he has to face. And with all that, whatever profit he has made, he gives, spends it on his wife and his children. That is actually a sadaqah, for which a person is rewarded. And in Bukhari Sharif, there's another narration wherein Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has mentioned that if a woman, a wife, if she has spent from the food of the house which the husband had earned, he brought flour in the house, he brought sugar in the house, he brought rice in the house, and if a beggar has to come and she has to give from the earnings of the husband, she will get full reward. And the husband, he will also get reward because of his earnings. In one narration, she will get full reward. In one narration, she will get half the reward. But the husband, because everything belongs to him, he earned it, he will get ajr and he'll get reward in that. So therefore, we should understand that doing business, earning of income is a great act of ibadat. Now, let us proceed with the hadith. Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayh, in the first topic, he says, "Ash-shira wal-bay ma'al mushrikeen wa ahli al-harb." The topic, buying and selling with disbelievers, with mushrikeen, and with the enemies of Islam. buying and selling transactions with them. Is it permissible or not? So Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi quotes a narration from Abdurrahman ibn Abi Bakr radiallahu anhu. He says, "Kunna ma'an Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On one occasion we were with Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Summa ja'a rajulun mushrikun mush'anun tawilun bi ghanamin yasuquha." One non-Muslim came, a mushrik, disbeliever. He was very tall and he came with his flock of sheep. He was driving his flock of sheep. فَقَالَ لَهُ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بَيْعًا أَمْ عَطِيَّةً. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked this disbeliever, the flock of sheep you have, is it meant to sell or is it just to give it as a gift? And that was the custom, the norm in certain places at the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the non-Muslim told to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَا بَلْ بَيْعٌ. The flock of sheep is meant to sell. The hadith says, فَاشْتَرَى مِنْهُ شَاتًا. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself purchased a goat, a sheep from a mushrik, from a non-Muslim. From this Imam Bukhari rahmatullah alayhi deduces that it is permissible for a person to do transactions with non-Muslims. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did transactions with non-Muslims. The second topic, shira'ul mamluk min al-harbi wa hibatihi wa itqihi. That if a non-Muslim owned a slave, and you have to purchase a slave from him, or if the non-Muslim have to give something as a gift, will that be permissible or not? So Imam Bukhari rahmatullah quotes the famous incident of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and his travel with his wife Sarah. I will narrate the hadith and we will do the translation and we'll deduce points from there. The hadith is narrated from Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He says, قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هاجر إبراهيم بسارة. نبي كريم صلى الله عليه وسلم mentioned on one occasion إبراهيم عليه الصلاة والسلام was traveling with his wife سارة. فدخل بها قرية فيها ملك من الملوك أو قال جبار من الجبابرة. إبراهيم عليه الصلاة والسلام entered a town with سارة, and in the town there was a tyrant ruler, فقيل. So it was told to the king, the tyrant ruler, دخل إبراهيم بإمراتٍ هي من أحسن النساء. Somebody told the king, the tyrant ruler, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ibrahim, he has come to our town and he's got a woman that is very, very beautiful, very, very good looking. The king had a sickness that he used to feel inclined towards married woman. So, فأرسل إليه أن يا إبراهيم من هذه التي معك. The king called for Ibrahim and told to him, "O Ibrahim, who is this woman that is with you?" In order to safeguard his wife, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam told to the king, "Ukhti." He didn't say it's my wife, he said it's my sister. ثم رجع إليها. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam returned to his wife, فقال لا تكذبي حديثي فإني أخبرتم أنك أختي. He advised his wife that just now you'll be summoned. There's a possibility that the tyrant ruler might summon you. So don't contradict what I have said, the king. I have told to him that you are my sister and you should also maintain, state to him that you are my sister. And the reason for that is, Wallah, in alal ardi mu'min ghayri wa ghayruk. On this entire world, in this entire world under the sky and earth at that time, there were only two believers. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and Sarah, the Mubarak wife of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned that you are, apart from being my wife, you are my sister in Islam. So I haven't spoken a lie, but in order to protect your chastity and honor, I mentioned that you are my sister. فَأَرْسَلَ بِهَا إِلَيْهِ. The king, despite being told to him that it is a sister, but he heard that she's a very beautiful woman, he called for her. فَقَامَ إِلَيْهَا. And now his intention was bad. He started seducing, trying to seduce Sarah, the Mubarak wife of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. So Sarah at that time, when a person faced a predicament, this is what a person should do. فَقَامَتْ وَتَوَضَّعَ وَتُصَلِّي. She stood up, she made wudu, and she performed salat. And then in her salat she made dua. Remember, her husband is not there. She's in front of the tyrant ruler. And it is a matter of her respect, her dignity, her honor, her chastity. So she makes dua to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, Allahumma in kuntu amantu bika wa bi rasulik. O Allah, I brought iman on you. Allah, I brought iman on your Rasul. O Allah, wa ahsantu farji ila la zawjik. And I've always maintained my chastity with the exception upon my husband. I didn't allow anybody to abuse me, or I did not abuse myself. فَلَا تُسَلِّتْ عَلَيَّ الْكَافِرِ. So, O Allah, do not give control to a kafir over me. The moment she made dua to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, and the king was trying to have access towards her, trying to seduce her, trying to abuse her. فَهُتَّ حَتَّى رَكَدَ بِرِجْلِهِ. Almighty Allah accepted the dua of Sarah, radiallahu anha. Then the king then fell unconscious until he fell on his feet. Then Hazrat Sarah was very worried. What if the king has to die in that condition? So then she makes dua to Allah and she said, Allahumma iyamut yuqal hiya qatalathu. Allah, if this king has to die and I'm the only person here, people will say that I have killed him. So don't let him die. فَأُرْسِلَ. So Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala released him. But when he came back to normal, again, that just showed that he could not contain himself. And probably this was because Hazrat Sarah was so beautiful, so maqama ilayha. Again he stood towards her. He tried to seduce her. Again, فَقَامَتْ وَتَّوَذَّأَ وَتُصَلِّي. Again she stood up, she performed salah, and she's made dua to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala for the second time. Oh Allah, don't let the kafir come upon me. Again, the king fell unconscious, and then again she made dua to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, if he has to die in this condition, then people will think that I have killed him. This happened at two times or three times. Now, when the king tried to have access towards her, every time he's trying to go towards her, he's falling unconscious, he gave up and he said, Wallah, ma arsaltum ilayya illa shaytanan. Who you people sent to me? Is this a human being or is this a shaytan? Is this a human being or the shaytan that you have sent to me? Irji'uha ila Ibrahim. Take this woman, send her back to Ibrahim. Wa a'atuha ajar. Now, the king himself, or the courtiers of the king, with the order of the king, has given Hazrat Hajara radiallahu anha as a gift to Sarah. And the Hazrat Sarah radiallahu anha, she then gave Hazrat Hajara as a gift to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Now Imam Bukhari rahmatullah mentions this entire incident here. Although it is an incident, but the point that Imam Bukhari mentioned relates it to a subject matter. That the king owned Hazrat Hajar or Hajara. And he had given Hajra as a gift to Sarah. Sarah accepted it and gave it to Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. Had he not been the owner of Hajra, Sarah would not have accepted it. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam too would not have accepted it. So point taken, we understand that a non-Muslim can own items, and the Sharia recognizes the ownership of non-Muslims. Let us revert to the questions that we asked in the beginning. Is it permissible to deal with non-Muslims? Knowing the fact that non-Muslims earning halal and haram, they don't distinguish between what is halal, what is haram. If a non-Muslim have to buy something from you, comes to your shop, or do a transaction with you, and it may be behind your mind, we don't know what is the earning of the non-Muslims. Is the proceeds of that transaction sale permissible for you or not? The principle is, it is permissible to deal with a non-Muslim. See the hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam purchased a goat and sheep from the non-Muslim. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not even inquire from him where you get this goat and sheep from. Did not go into the details of that. So if you don't know what is the earnings of the non-Muslims, you are not obligated to inquire from him that where did you earn this money from, so that to determine whether the proceed of the sale is permissible for me or not. The second issue, if you know for the fact that the non-Muslim has stolen an item, he has committed fraud, and with a specific item he's selling with you, to you, according to Sharia, that is not jais. That is haram. And that not only with a non-Muslim, even with a Muslim, somebody has stolen something from someone and does a transaction with you, and you know for the fact it is a stolen item, then it is haram to deal with such items. The third, Muslim minority living in non-Muslim countries, sometimes they face legal challenges of un-Islamic clauses in their transactions. In that situation, they should consult with the ulama, people who have good understanding of Islamic finance, economics, or probably people that are well aware with the law, and find out how to overcome those issues. We deal with it all the time. People consult with us and we advise them and guide them how to overcome it. There are certain clauses you could overcome. There are certain clauses you cannot overcome in that situation. What should be done? You get guidance from the ulama on that. The fourth issue is about expropriation, and many, many Muslims in South Africa face that. When the apartheid government have expropriated the land, the Sharia analysis of that is, it was a transaction by coercion. The government told you to sell, you had no option to say no. They would mention the amount, and you had to sell, you had no option in that. In terms of Sharia, you call it bay'ul ikara, a transaction by coercion. If you don't want to sell, you're not a willing person, a seller, and somebody puts a gun on your head and tells you to sell your property, and you have happened to sell it to save your life, then that transaction is not valid. Likewise, the government, they were in a position of power, they used their power and they sold, they purchased property from people and paid them a pittance. According to Sharia, the transaction, that purchase and sale agreement was invalid. And the properties or the house that was purchased, it still, in principle, it belonged to the original owner. Now, the democratic government have put the Restitution Act in place to compensate the victims of injustices, and the money that go, if in principle, they're supposed to return that land, they're supposed to return the property, but that is not possible because years have passed by. And it is not possible to do that. Now they have to compensate. And they have to compensate with the value. The original owners, they are entitled to the money. And if they are not alive, they passed away, then whoever are the Sharia heirs, if a person had to pass away, his heirs that will inherit from the estate, they will be entitled to the payout. It is not that whoever is present, they will just get the money and distribute the money among themselves. Whoever are the Sharia heirs, they are all entitled to money, and the money is supposed to be distributed according to the Sharia laws of inheritance and succession. The second part before concluding our discussion, our dealings and our muamalat with non-Muslims. Dealing with non-Muslims could be a means of da'wah. How we deal with them, it's not only about doing transactions with them, we should always wish well for them as well. And when they see our character, they see our conduct, then we should always put the broader picture in front. It is not only about greed, it's not only about earning or benefiting in this transaction, it should be about Islam benefiting at the end of the tree. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala was a businessman, successful businessman in Makkah al-Mukarramah. When he accepted Islam, all his business partners, Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala, many, many great senior sahaba who have accepted Islam, they accepted Islam because they understood the business dealings of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. And they saw his business dealings, and through that they have accepted Islam. The entire country, Bahrain, accepted Islam because of one businessman. He came to Makkah al-Mukarramah. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke to him. He went home and he told his father-in-law, who was the king of the time. And he accepted Islam, and then the entire nation, entire Bahrain accepted Islam. Just through one businessman. The entire Malaysia, Indonesia, Thailand, that entire belt, all of them accepted Islam. The entire country, the history of those countries is because of Muslims dealing with the non-Muslims. They saw how, what were the dealings of the Muslim, the truthfulness, the honesty, and it is through that they were convinced that they have come into a fold of Islam. At the time of Ali radiallahu ta'ala, there was an incident. Ali radiallahu ta'ala was the Khalifa, was the Amir al-Mu'mineen. And there was a dispute between him and a Jew on an armor. The Jew claimed the armor belonged to him. Ali radiallahu ta'ala said, the armor belongs to me. And the judge at that time was Shuraih. So matter went to the judge, to Qazi Shuraih. So Qadi Shuraih, now imagine the Amirul Mu'mineen, the leader of the time, he is now a disputant in front of the judge. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala put a claim and he told the judge that I'm the plaintiff, I'm the claimant, and the armor belongs to me. Now the principle is, al-bayyinatu al-muddai wal-yameenu ala man ankar. Anybody that claims something must substantiate. So Ali radiallahu ta'ala, the judge asked Ali radiallahu ta'ala, you're claiming that this armor belongs to you, what's your proof? He presented one person as a witness. So judge told him that, you know, you need two witnesses. See, I don't have another witness. So the judge gave a ruling against Ali radiallahu ta'ala in favor of the Jew. When they came out from there, the Jew then realized that I am a non-Muslim. My case is against the leader of the Muslims. And he lost the case, I won the case. What can we tell about Islam? And that brought him into Islam. One more incident before I terminate. In India, there was a dispute on a land between the Muslims and non-Muslims. The Muslims were claiming the land belongs to them. The non-Muslims believed that the land belongs to them. And Muslims wanted to build a masjid. Non-Muslims wanted to build a temple there. Matter went to the court. The judge was a very clever, intelligent person. He told both the parties, identify one person on whom both of you have trust and let him conduct the investigation, let him give me a report to me. So, surprising to the Muslims, the non-Muslims told the judge, recommendation, there is an alim by the name of Mufti Ashiq Ilahi Mirati. We as non-Muslims, we have confidence in him. We saw his muamalat, we saw his dealings, we saw his honesty. Let him conduct the investigation. Whatever he say, we'll be happy with that. Mufti Ashiq Ilahi Mirati conducted that investigation. And when the appointed time came to give a report to a judge, the courtroom was packed. Muslims and non-Muslims. The judge asked Mufti Ashiq Ilahi Mirati, according to your investigation, who does this land belongs to? Mufti Ashiq Ilahi Mirati mentioned, according to my investigation, totally impartial, and my honesty and my commitment being to Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala, in my opinion, that land belongs to non-Muslims. The judge gave the ruling in favor of the non-Muslims, but he made a very profound statement at the ending. He said, Muslims have lost the case today. But Islam as a religion has won. Muslims have lost the case, but Islam as a religion has won the case. The effect of that was, when the non-Muslims have witnessed this, they all accepted Islam. The land that was given to them to build a temple, with their own hands, now they put up a masjid. Respected elders and friends, dealing, muamalat, business is not only a worldly issue. We could convert it and make it our investment for our akhirat. Allah grant us tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdik. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.